Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, good morning to each and every one of you all. The peace of Christ be with you and dwell in your heart and in your spirit. I want to welcome you to church this morning. We are here to worship Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And before we begin the service, wanted to just and greet one another, wanted to just give a couple of real quick announcements. One, we're having our church retreat at Red River Gorge today, and so a lot of our families are out there, and we are not going to be having children's worship like we normally do when they go upstairs because of that. Also, there's a form in the bulletin for your poinsettias, for your Christmas poinsettia order. There's also a word from the trustees in there about how they're trying to care for the church and for your all's safety and for your security. I want to invite you to read that. And then also, I think that we have somewhere a guest. It's supposed to be here. There they are. Oh, yes. There. Yeah. You know, you never ever can guess who you're going to run into here at church.
Isn't that the truth?
Now, can I? I have to. Well, Pillsbury Doughboy, what have you got to share with us here today? Because you brought all your accoutrements.
Well, I'm here to help you spread the word of the bake sale.
Ah, okay.
And I brought you a sample of the green tomato bread that we're gonna, one of the things we're going to have.
Ooh.
Yes, it does have tomatoes. It's really good, though.
But it is good. I had some of it this week. You left me some.
Yes.
It's really, really good, folks. It really is.
So I don't know how much you said because I was back there getting my kerchief tied, but we're talking
about other things.
Okay,
so.
Well, we're having a bake sale next Sunday after the 10:45 service. The women's groups are having a bake sale, and the proceeds go to Aldersgate Camp. In case y'all don't know, their lodge burned down this year, so they're wanting to rebuild that. Some of us have some really great memories there, so we want to see that built back up so more kids can go there and enjoy learning the word. So anyway, it's next Sunday after the 10:45 service, and I think before as well. And I wish you would all come.
Now, can people bring some things to
help
sell?
Yes, if there's other people that want to bake things, that's...
Bring them in. They can bring them in that morning?
Yeah, have them in Heron Hall around 9 o'clock.
Okay. All right, perfect. I'll have a loaf of bread for you guys.
Hoo-hoo! Can't wait.
Whatever. I don't know if I could do there. I would invite you to stand and greet your neighbor and share the peace of Christ with them. Let us join together in prayer. Almighty God, thank you so much for the wonders of this weekend and the beauty of fall, for the gift of your Spirit in our midst. We can sense it, Lord, the comfort and the joy that you give us here in our church family. And so we pray that you will bind us all together in this hour of worship as we cast our eyes upward toward you. And we pray that you will draw us up into your throne room, Lord, that the words that we pray and the songs that we sing and the meditations that we have deeply within our heart will bless you. And we pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.
invite you to stand as you are able for our call to worship. Arise, church. We are here because we have heard the call of Jesus in our lives.
We are here to challenge and support one another, to rise up and follow.
We are here because we want to be God's people.
We want to learn more about what it means to be people of God.
We come seeking to be moved, changed, and made whole by the Spirit of the living God.
Let us open our hearts to the moving of the Spirit and prepare to leave this place as true disciples of Christ.
God delights in your singing and in Becky's playing. As we continue to worship where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the one true church, apostolic and universal, whose holy faith let us now declare. We believe in God the Father, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all his works, and whose will is ever directed to his children's good. We believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, the gift of the Father's unfailing grace, the ground of our hope, and the promise of our deliverance from sin and death. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the divine presence in our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ and find strength and help in time of need. We believe that this faith should manifest itself in the service of love, as set forth in the example of our blessed Lord, to the end that the kingdom of God may come upon the earth. Amen. You may be seated, and as you are seated, our children are invited to come forward for a message with Mr. Adam.
Good morning. How are you all? Good. I got some blocks here. What do you all like to do with blocks?
Play Jenga.
Well, yeah, we could play Jenga with this. Do you all ever build towers with blocks?
Yeah.
So if I build a tower and I just, let's just stack these up and see what happens. Is this going to stay up very well?
No.
No. How high do you think I can get?
About one more.
About one more? All right, let's see where we go. Oh, I got another one. Uh-oh, it's a wiggling. Oh, there it goes. We didn't get very far, did we?
It was like six.
I got six here. So do you think maybe we could build it better? It sticks up better? Who's got an idea how to build it better? All right, why don't you start building some up here? We got more in here if you want. And while we're building, we're going to talk about this. So are buildings that are really, really tall and skinny like that, do they stay up very well?
No.
Now, even if we build a nice, big, strong tower, will it eventually fall down?
Yeah,
it will, won't it? It will. So there's a story that Jesus is telling in the Bible about the temple coming down and falling down. And everybody is really, really worried about that. Would you be upset if you heard about the church falling down? Yeah, that'd be kind of scary a little bit, wouldn't it? Holy cow, looky there. You have gotten way bigger. That is awesome. How many did we get in that one? You think we can keep going?
Yes.
You want to try? All right, let's keep trying. Let's keep going. So when there that one went. There it goes. But eventually they all fall down, don't they? But look what we keep doing every time. What are we doing? Are we rebuilding every time? We are. And you guys are doing exactly what I hoped you'd do. You're making it stronger, aren't you? You're trying. Oh, I like where we're starting here. Look at that one. Here we go. Now we're getting somewhere. Let's go that way. If we rebuild and Jesus rebuilds it stronger, is it going to last longer? It is, isn't it? And that's exactly what we want to do. We want to build ourselves. And when Jesus is talking about the temple, do you think he's really talking about a building? All right, let's put the blocks back. Yeah. Do you think he's talking about a building? Where does Jesus live? Does he live in church? No, he doesn't. Does he live in a temple? No, where does he live?
Heaven.
In heaven. But where else does he, where does he live on earth? In our hearts. He lives in us, doesn't he? And when he's talking about rebuilding that, what do you think he's really talking about?
Love.
Bingo. Nice work. Give me five on that one. Good for you. That's what he's talking. We don't have to worry about that. I'll take care of him. He's talking about rebuilding his love in him in us. All right. Can you pray with me this morning? God, thank you for sending Jesus to teach us about the temple that lives within us, about rebuilding in our own hearts something that glorifies him and you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Our prayer of confession this morning was also inspired by today's gospel lesson. Let us pray together. Almighty God, you warn us to read the signs for the coming of your glory in the sun, the moon, the stars, the roaring of the seas and the waves, the distress among the nations. We have seen it all before. Nothing seems to change. Help us live with courage in this age of ambiguity, where wars are fought for peace and freedoms are stripped in the name of liberty. Forgive our lapse of focus, our sense that nothing ever really changes. Teach us to wait with patience, that we may be ready as our Redeemer draws near. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. We come, O God, giving you our thanks. We look up to you. We trust you. We know that you have been there and are here. We know that your love, your power, your spirit are always here. And so desperately do we need you and that love and that spirit. We do indeed make our confession. We want to be your children, we want to be your people, we want to serve you, and yet we do fail from time to time. So we offer our confession. We know we're not there yet, and yet we ask that you continue with us, lead us, and guide us. As we come this day together, there are those in our church who are grieving the loss of a loved one. May your love and spirit wrap them in all that they are and in all that they do, and give them the assurance that their loved one is with you. We lift up those who are ill, who need your healing hand to be with them. We lift up those who are struggling with issues of life, be whatever it may be. We ask that you put your arm around their shoulder, give to them your comfort, your love, your care, and help them as they walk through this difficult time. And make us the people that we are called to be, that we may be there with them, to support them, to love them, to give them your love as well. We lift up our nation. We're dealing with some difficult issues at this point in time. We lift up our world. There are killings. There are all sorts of evil things taking place around the world. How we ask you to intervene, to find a way to make things better, to improve what is and what can be. And so we come here this day. We want to hear your word. We want to hear that still small voice speaking into our minds, that we will know that we are in your presence and that we hear your wisdom to us. And we ask in the days to come that you would make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to do the consoling, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. And we pray now the prayer which Christ taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our ushers are invited to come forward to receive this morning's offering.
I see the light divine.
Jesus, we pray that you and the power of your Spirit will bless each and every one of us, every heart of this body of Christ that gathers here this morning. We pray that you will comfort us and that you will use us for your kingdom. We also pray that you will bless the treasures from our work in your world, and that you will bless these treasures, that you will use them, Lord, for your kingdom, and so that your name will be magnified throughout all of the earth. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated.
Today's scripture lesson is from Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 19. Some of his disciples began talking about the majestic stonework of the temple and the memorial decorations on the walls. But Jesus said, "The time is coming when all these things will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." "Teacher," they asked, "when will all this happen? What sign will show us that these things are about to take place?" He replied, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and saying the time has come, but don't believe them. And when you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. Yes, these things must take place first, but the end won't follow immediately." Then he added, "Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and there will be famines and plagues in many lands, and there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. You will be dragged into synagogues and prisons, and you will stand trial before kings and governors, because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. So don't worry in advance about how to answer the charges against you, for I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. Even those closest to you, your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, will betray you. They will even kill some of you, and everyone will hate you because you are my followers. But not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will win your souls." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, this morning, our text comes from something that we call the lectionary in the United Methodist Church. It's a set of passages that are prescribed and pastors can preach from them. And what it does is it's designed to give all of the church the breadth of the entire Bible over the course of the year as we journey together with Jesus. And today is a rather comforting and challenging passage all in one. When I was reading it, I was reminded a little bit of something that happened about, 6 years ago. At that time, the date was April 15th, 2019. And of course, I wasn't the pastor here at that time. I was actually in the process of transitioning from a church into, if you know anything about United Methodism, into what they call the cabinet. And that's when you become a DS and everybody looks at you a little bit differently then. And kind of what you do in that very first time when you are sitting in the cabinet and they're making all of the appointments, where they're sending pastors out to different churches and all of that, they're making those assignments. When you're a freshman district superintendent, you sit there next to the district superintendent whom you're replacing, and you just watch, and you just take it all in. And I was being a really good boy, I promise. I was sitting and watching and minding my own place and P's and Q's. And then someone in the midst of our meeting, they said, "Oh my goodness, they're watch or their phone went off, and they said, Notre Dame is burning. And so we turned on the television, and we watched, I'm sure as every one of you all did or heard about or saw pictures of, you know, this ongoing fire that was going on. And I tell you, we sat there kind of just like stunned, and I'd never been there, but there was a part of my heart that just really was so sad for this, just to watch this beautiful old cathedral burn. But it was more than just the building, because we know as the church, right, the church really is, it's you all. And we are blessed to have a building and a campus with which we gather in, but it is the church still, though. Here is this cathedral, and it was burning, and it represented centuries of faith. Just imagine with me the thousands upon thousands of persons who had worshiped there, had heard a sermon, had gazed at the art and pondered about God, about Jesus. They looked at the beauty of the building or the art inside, and they understood that that was all created in such a way to really point to God and His beauty and His magnificence. But still, it got back to me, though, that thousands of people had worshiped there, taken communion there, they'd gotten married there, made professions of faith there, they'd had their funeral there, their church family had gathered around them there in the midst of hard times. This is a living and breathing church. Now, if you can imagine that kind of feeling that probably some of us had about this burning cathedral a few years ago, can you imagine then how the Jews of Jesus's time would have reacted to what Jesus was saying about the temple? It was really quite scandalous, to be honest with you. It was like, what? What are you talking about? It's going to be destroyed? The temple's going to be destroyed? Jesus, come on now. And they would have a right to be surprised at that, because the temple for them is the center of their faith. It's the Holy of Holies, is where it's the throne of the Spirit of God that dwells deeply within there. The temple is the hub of the Jewish life at that time. And Jesus just said that it was going to be destroyed. You can imagine taking the emotions you had on that day and just amplifying them by 100-fold. That might be what it would be like for a Jewish person. They would be aghast. And so the disciples and all of the people there, they asked the same questions that you and I would ask, and we still do to this day. Jesus, how can we know? When is this going to happen? I mean, we want to get it on our calendars, right? So pull out our iPhones, everybody, or if you're not an iPhone person, then your Google phone or whatever they're called, and let's type it in. We got to know Jesus, right? We got to know, when will it be? And Jesus tells them not exactly what they want to hear. He tells them to be discerning and be mindful about what they hear in the world and who is telling them information. Maybe to put it in John Hatton translation, this country boy that I am, I would say, you know, there's all kind of snake oil salesmen in the world, and you just got to watch out for them, right? And Jesus is saying, you got to watch out for the snake oil salespeople that are around us, especially nowadays, you know. All we have to do is go onto the internet, and there are a gazillion, as Elise would say, Googleplex, as she would go on to say, of scams and scammers that would want to take from you your livelihood, your love, your affections, even your family. There's all kinds of snake oil out there. And Jesus says, be careful. And be cautious to who you listen to. Well, you all know I like to laugh, right? So I was thinking this week, you know, this reminds me a little bit of the Andy Griffith Show. And I was thinking about it, and I was thinking a little bit about that wonderful trio of folks. I think, if I remember right, Don Knotts, I think, was a United Methodist. And nip it in the butt. There is one episode in our family that I know my wife, Julie, she loves. And it's about Aunt Bee, and it kind of begins this way. Aunt Bee kind of starts out the episode, and one of her friends has passed away. And Aunt Bee is kind of thinking about her own life. She's pondering about herself. Her shoulders are a little slumped down. And she's like, Andy, I'm getting old, and my friends are dying. And what does this mean for me? I mean, these are great questions that we all ask, right? But she was really down in the dumps, and she left the sheriff's office, and she went out into the streets, and she heard this fellow down the street by the name of Colonel Harvey. Y'all remember this episode yet? You'll get it. And Colonel Harvey's out there, and he's got this fabulous elixir, and he has developed it with the Native Americans of the area. And it is something that brings life and vitality and vigor back to you. And all it takes is just a little sip every day, and you will be a believer. And boy, oh boy, Aunt Bee is a believer. She loves it. So what they do is all of the people there, they bought their bottle. Aunt Bee, though, she hangs around a little bit longer. She buys two bottles. She really is a believer. And she then invites Colonel Harvey to dinner, which is really interesting because there's a scam artist and inviting them to the home of the sheriff. It's going to be a good dinner, right? Well, anyway, the next picture or the next scene that we find is this one. And here's Aunt Bee, and she's happy. Oh, she's really, really happy. And she's bouncing on her piano stool, and she's singing Tootsie with Opie. And Andy comes in, and he's like, Aunt Bee, what's going on? What are you doing? And she said, oh, I haven't played my piano in all so many years, and I'm so happy, and I feel much more elevated, and I saw this Colonel Harvey and got some of his elixir, and I feel the invigoration down deep in my soul. And he was like, well, okay now. So he goes into the kitchen, and he opens the pantry up, and he sees the two bottles, and one of them is half empty or half full. And he says, and I love this, he said, well, she took an adult dose. She did indeed. So he pops open the cork on it and takes a smell of it, pulls his nose back, and sends it over to Dr. Andrews for some testing. And word comes back from Dr. Andrews that it was 85% alcohol. Now, that's 170 proof. And so Andy's in a little bit of a pickle, and of course, Barney has got to have justice done. We got to nip it in the bud. And what are they going to do? And Andy is like, well, I don't want to hurt Aunt Bee's feelings or get her mad at me because she really believes in this Colonel Harvey. And so they cook up a plan. He goes home, and there in his home is a group of the mission ladies from church. Yeah, and they've all had a nip. And they're happy, and they're singing, and Andy comes in with a loud voice, and he says, all right, everybody, this is a raid. And he arrests them all. And, well, the next scene is they're all holding their heads from the headaches, and he's giving them coffee to try and sober them up. And they have learned good old Colonel Harvey wasn't so good at all. In fact, he says, ladies, you all are gassed. This is funny. Oh my goodness, snake oil salesmen and the elixirs of life, you know. It can be easy, though, I think, to be misled in the matters of heart, can it not? Certainly Colonel Harvey got to Bee's heart and where she was and where she was suffering at the time. It really spoke to her deeply in that moment. And it can be easy to be misled in those moments. It can also, though, be easy to be misled in matters of faith as well, especially when we're stressed, especially when we are experiencing a mess in our lives, especially when we are grieving, when we are having a loss, when things are just turned upside down, we are vulnerable. And Jesus knows this, of course. He did create us, after all. He knows how we react. And Jesus tries to calm them down and have this conversation with them. And it's really, really good, actually. He says, you know what? You're going to hear about all kinds of things in your life. You're going to hear about wars. You're going to hear about rumors of wars. You're going to hear about uprisings. And this kingdom is going to come up, and then they're going to fall. And then this one's going to come up, and they're going to fall. And the earth is going to wrench with earthquakes and all kinds of other awful things. And it's going to be rough for you as Christians, too. That's that part that kind of is like, ooh, ouch. It's going to be rough. You're going to be persecuted, maybe even by your friends or your family. But then he says this. He says, I want you to take hope. Imagine Jesus saying this to you today, right here, right now. Just listen to Jesus. He says, my child, take hope. Because not a hair on your head will be harmed. Now, there is a part of my mind, though, that says, well, how does that work out, Jesus? Because I thought you said that I might be persecuted. I might be harmed. I might be on trial. How does that work out about my head, the hairs on my head, me, my person, not being harmed? That's a really good, huh, question. And we're going to explore that. To do that, though, I want to kind of back up a little bit and look at the big, broad history of humankind for just a moment. And that there is, Jesus was well aware of this, he's speaking to this, there's just this pattern of human beings, isn't there? You read history and you see it, you watch, I don't know if the History Channel is much of a history channel anymore, to be honest with you, but, you know, you read history books or you watch documentaries on PBS or something like that, and you do see there is these big kingdoms that come into power and then they fall, and then another one replaces it. It's always churning. Within the lives of the Jews in Jesus' time, they would have certainly remembered in their Bible. Oh, okay, well, there was the churning of Pharaoh and what he did to our people and how we left Egypt. That was certainly something. They would have remembered Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon and how they were in exile, and then God brought them out of exile. All of this up and down and up and down. And then, of course, in Jesus' time, when he's speaking to these people, it was Rome and the Caesars. It was just that they're the next power in the world. Jesus is just saying, yeah, they'll come and they'll go. Like the flower in the field that eventually will fade away and wilt. Even Rome fades away. About 1600 years ago in 410 AD, the unimaginable happened to the people of Rome. The Visigoths sacked Rome, this center of power in the Mediterranean world. And even today, Rome is an imposing city when you walk around it. These big arches everywhere that show about the dominance of the Roman Empire over other cultures and their power and how they brought Pax Romana through the sword. And yet Rome fell. What in the world? How could it be? It's just like Notre Dame, or it's just like how the Jews were saying, how could our temple fall? Rome fell. And it was inconceivable to the Roman citizens. Now, what happened because of that was, is guess what? They blamed the Christians for that. And some of the people were saying, you know, it's because of those Christians that we gave up all of our other gods and we just followed Jesus. And maybe those other gods are mad at us because we abandoned them and Christianity became our state religion. And there was a pastor at that time whom you've heard of, Augustine or Augustine, however you like to pronounce his name. And he wrote this great big tome called The City of God. And we could do a whole semester on that book, but basically the gist of it is he compares earthly cities that are built on human beings and their value systems and their power, the way they view power, and they always fall. But the city of God is built on a different moral ethic, and it will never fall. Never, ever, ever. And so Augustine is just, he's comparing and contrasting these two things, human cities and the godly city. And forgive me for pulling out a history book, but this is one of the most beautiful quotes from Augustine, and I wanted to share it with you. Two loves founded two cities. The love of self, to the point of neglecting God, founded the earthly city. And you can insert any kind of earthly empire that you would like to think of. But the love of God to the point of neglecting self founded the heavenly city. The first, it glorifies itself. And the second glorifies God above everything else. The first boasts of its own glory. And the second says to God, "You are my glory, and it is you who allow me to hold my head high." What a beautiful city, built for God because of a love for God. And our hope is in that city, not the earthly one, but the city of God. And, you know, things in this world will fall. Notre Dame, it fell. The temple fell. Rome fell. But there's a story of redemption for Notre Dame as well. It's really quite beautiful now. Here's a picture, more modern and recent, with its all been done, beautifully restored. But more so than this, our hope is not just in a restored building, but it's in the body of Christ who has been resurrected. Do you remember in John chapter 2, there's a similar story to the passage that I read for, it was read for you from the main passage today. And Jesus and the disciples are in the temple, and Jesus makes this statement. He says, you know what? This temple will be destroyed, it'll be taken down, and then I will rebuild it in 3 days. And all of them are like, yeah, Jesus, of course you are. Of course, they misunderstood. But you all know, right? You've been to Sunday school for years and years. You've been taught Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. Now, here's the beautiful, deep hope. This is something that you've heard before, but it's something we need to be reminded of, too, because it's so easy to forget amidst the hucksters of the world. And it's this. You are part of the body of Christ. In fact, all throughout all the Gospels, but I think very powerfully in Paul's letter to the Romans, he talks about us being incorporated into Jesus' body. And you might think, well, what does that mean? And I go back 25 years to when I was in seminary, and I had this wonderful professor explain it this way. He held up his Bible, And he said, being incorporated in Christ is a little bit like this. This is the body of Christ. This is Jesus, and this is you. And you are added into the body and enveloped by Jesus. I think that's really beautiful, and it's powerful. And when Jesus says, nothing will happen to you, not a hair on your head will be harmed, the way I understand that is that nothing of harm will come to you in an everlasting way. You are safe and you are secure. Your loved ones are safe and they are secure because they are in Christ. And so are you. Finally, just another word of grace and hope. You know, we don't suffer alone. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. And I am always reminded of this when we have a death in our church. And I always remind the family and remind myself, too, we all need reminding, that the Holy Spirit is there with you and you will not be alone. You will not be alone, and the Spirit will give you that comfort and that peace and will surround you, and you will sense it, you will feel it. But then I also remind them this, that we as the church, we're here together and we go through it all together. But we are family. And I think that the waters of baptism are thicker than blood. We're a family. And we support one another through thick and thin. And this is the gift of Christ and the gift of hope to us. For we who dwell in the city of God. I want to invite you to respond to Jesus' words of comfort and hope in your heart by responding to Jesus and telling Jesus where your hope is built upon. Let's stand and sing together hymn 368, My Hope Is Built. Sisters, I reflect upon that beautiful Notre Dame Cathedral, and in the midst of its ruins, it was reborn. And it is beautiful. It's been restored and redeemed from all that happened to it. And yet, how much greater still is it that you, as a child of God, are redeemed. And we gather together to celebrate that we are the body of Christ, He who is firstborn from the dead. This is our deep hope. This is our deep hope. And so I share with you a blessing, an ancient blessing from the Jews now, that you will go into the world with this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, brothers and sisters.